are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we have been able to worship and we are worshiping you. And Lord God, as we go through this series, Unto Us a Son, and just recognize the gift that we've been given, Lord God, I pray as we unpack your word this morning that we would just again have a greater understanding, Lord God, of the gift that your Son is to us. As we unwrap presents at Christmas, as we buy presents, as we continue to do that present thing, that, Lord God, that we would recognize the greatest present that we've been given of all. And so, Lord God, we just ask that you would have your way, that your grace would be upon your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. So as I said last week, our series this year, we're not actually going to be looking at the Christmas story, because I think you all know that, and if you don't, then you can find it somewhere else. But over the 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the passages that highlight the significance of the Son, God's gift to us. Hence the reason behind the series, Unto Us a Son. You know, that line comes from Isaiah. Isaiah was one of those prophets that we talked about last week who spoke the old way, who prophesied about the coming Messiah some 700 years before his birth. In Isaiah 7:14, we read this scripture, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then 2 chapters later we read in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Last week I unpacked Hebrews 1:1-4. I'd just like to read it again just in case you weren't here. We won't be doing, obviously, last week's sermon again, but it's good just to have a recap and to understand where we're tracking. "Long ago, at many times, in many ways," long ago, the old way, "God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs." And so, we saw last week that Jesus is the new way. He is the heir of all things, the creator and the upholder of the universe, the radiance of the glory of God. I love that fact. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He made purification for our sins and was rewarded by being given a seated honor at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this morning we're going to look at a different passage that speaks a little bit more about the gift of God's Son to us. We're going to look at Galatians 4:4-7. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This passage is an incredible passage. It's loaded with significance and meaning. And again, while not a traditional Christmas passage, it is one that helps us better understand the meaning and the significance of Christmas. So again, I have 4 little things that I'd like you to pick up out of this if we win. The first one is that the first Christmas happened at exactly the right time. You might not have ever thought of it, but timing is everything at Christmas. What date do you put up the Christmas tree? What date do you turn on the lights? What date is the family get-together? What date is the carol service? See, we do these when we're going through our office diary for next year. It's always strange that in October we're doing December 2019 or whatever it might be, and we have to know the date of the carol service. But there are some in our office, they don't care when the carol service is on or when Puffing Billy's on. They want to know what date we're closing the office. And then, of course, after having done all of those dates, what date does the tree go down? What date does the lights have to be turned off or down? And the real big one, and this is for you, Andy. Isn't it great to have Andy and Cass back? Let's welcome them back. Did anyone else get any presents from them from Disneyland? I didn't either. Olive says that grown-ups don't like presents. They do. And the real big one is, when is it okay to start playing those annoying songs in the shopping centre? You ever thought about that? Timing is everything at Christmas. But our text this morning is talking about something far more significant in the terms of timing. It says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." When the fullness of time had come. That's not an accidental phrase. It's there to remind us that Jesus was born at the exact point in history that God had decreed. Those of you who are parents may have tried to do some planning around the birth of your children. Maybe you tried to plan it so that they were born at a certain season or a certain month. We get a Nelson calendar, and the calendar has all the birth dates and the wedding anniversaries and everything. And there's only 2 months, I think, when I went through the calendar yesterday, that has no special feature. And so, guys, if you're having any more kids, can you see if you can work it out? That'd be a bit. Maybe you try to plan having children around a less chaotic time in your life. Maybe you have tried to plan it around when you can afford it. Never. Or maybe you have just tried to plan it around the spacing, 2, 2, 2, so that the children are in a different grade in between each other, because it works that way, 2, 2, 2. How many have got 2, 2, 2s here? Well done, congratulations, good planning. You see, you can do it, maybe. Yet, how often do the calculations go awry? All the planning and scheming don't go according to plan often, and then you have a surprise. But not so with Jesus. His birth was no accident. God's timing is always perfect. Jesus was born when the fullness of time had come. Jesus was born at the perfect time, in history. In fact, when you read through Scripture, everything to do with Jesus' life and death was timed perfectly. We see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" You can read through the gospels and you will see often when there were things that were happening, Jesus would say, "It's not my time," or "My time has not yet come." Everything to do with Jesus and his timing is perfect. So why was this time in history the right time for Christmas, or the right time for Jesus to be born? Now, obviously, you know my little mantra, what does the Bible say? We can go to Scripture, and Scripture tells us. We could go to Pastor Hal's charts, you know, those charts that we hang on or hung on the wall, 100 or so charts. Many of them had dispensations, they had timings, they had the outworking of prophecies, etc., etc. Those charts and what Pastor Hal used to teach proved perfectly the timing of when Jesus was to be born. But then Paul, in this incredible book of Galatians that we're going through, gives us a glimpse of the meaning of the fullness of time when he points us to three key figures in the chapters following our text. He points to Abraham, He points to Moses, and of course he points to Jesus. When you think of Abraham, you think of Moses, you think of Jesus, you can picture words, you can think of words that describe these guys. When you think of Abraham, to me, the word promise is a word that stands out. Back in Genesis 12:1, we read God's call to Abraham. And then we read the series of promises that he gave Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham," or Abram, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, the land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation," promise one. "I will bless you," promise two. "I'll make your name great," promise three. "So you will be a blessing, and I will bless those," promise four, "who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I'll curse," promise five. "And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There's lots of promises there. And if you continue to go through the story of Abraham, you see those promises being outworked, and some of them aren't outworked. The last promise was that through his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. You know, the Jews waited and waited and waited for the fulfillment of that promise. In fact, they waited thousands of years. Paul tells us that the fulfillment of that promise came when Jesus came. After Abraham comes Moses, and the word that Paul associates with Moses is the word law. Moses, as we know, was the one who delivered God's law to the people, to the Jews, and the Jews had been trying and failing to keep that law for over 1,000 years. And then in Galatians 3:24, we read this. "So then the law was our guardian," or another translation says our schoolmaster. I like schoolmaster better. "So the law was our schoolmaster until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith." Paul's point here is that the law was given as our schoolmaster to teach us that we could never fulfill its requirements on our own, and that what we needed most was not a set of instructions, but a Savior in the form of God's Son, God's gift to us. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has given us. Jesus sets us free from trying to do what we could never do on our own. We could spend the whole morning just on this one point of what Jesus has done. There are so many examples throughout Scripture that show what it means when the fullness of time has come. So the first thing that we know is that Jesus' birth was no accident. The second thing that this passage has to teach us about Christmas is that the first Christmas was entirely God's initiative. Let's go back to verse 4 again. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." The real message of Christmas is that God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his love for us gave us a gift in his Son. He sent forth his Son. "Son, it's time for you to go down to earth." And we see this clearly in that incredible passage in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The standout in both these passages, one in Galatians and John 3:16, is something we should never forget. The sending of Jesus is God's gift to the world because of God's love for the world. The sending of Jesus is God's gift. It's his present to us because of his love for us. It was entirely God's initiative, not something that we had earned, not something that we deserved. You know, one of the reasons we struggle and have such a hard time receiving God's gift of salvation, God's gift in His Son, is because we struggle with the idea that we can't do anything to contribute to our salvation. Anyone ever had somebody come to the door, knock on the door and give you a present, and you haven't got one for them? What do you immediately want to do? Get them a present. Now, just so happens that under our Christmas tree, we have four presents with no names on them. Just in case, Craig, just in case you, Craig Moulton, I can see you on your phone there. Craig Moulton, just in case you come to my house and give me a present, I've got one for you. Okay. Mine will be a lot cheaper than yours, I can guarantee. Isn't that true? We feel obligated to give somebody a present if they give you a present. Or, I'm sorry, I haven't got one for you. So next year you have one, but then they don't bring you one because you didn't give them one. And because they gave you one because they wanted you to give them one. Don't bother coming to my door because I can tell you my presents are cheap. The Christmas paper, the $1 roll of Christmas paper from Aldi's costs more than the present you'd get if you came to my house. Okay, so don't come. In fact, don't even know where I live, so don't come. Move on. Had enough? All right. Chris doesn't want you to come either. You know, I read somewhere that when instant cake mixers first appeared on store shelves in the 1950s, anyone remember that? Oh, just one or two, okay. They had trouble selling them because the word instant was a brand new concept. What happened was that even though the instructions were so clear, just add water, many of the housewives thought that that just couldn't work. You needed to add something more. So they would put their own special touch into the cake mixture. And because of their special touch, normally milk, the cakes flopped, and therefore people found that these instant cakes didn't work, and so don't buy them. The company decided that they'd have to do some research to find out why these instant cake mixes were not selling, and so they held some focus groups. And the common response they got when interviewing the ladies was, "What sort of cake would you have if you only just added water?" Do you know what they did to fix the problem? They changed the packaging and they proclaimed in bright letters right across the face of these instant cake mixes, "Add eggs and water." Of course, they started to sell. Why? The message that they realized they had to get across to these ladies if they were wanting to sell their products was that you have something to contribute, that you can do something. When it comes to salvation, that's often how we feel. We feel as though we need to contribute something. Yet the fact is, we need to accept that salvation, that Jesus, is God's free gift to us. It's all God's work from the beginning to the end. And the only thing that we can contribute is our sin. Jesus isn't the Saviour we deserved, but the one we needed. So the first Christmas was perfectly on time, and it was entirely God's initiative, a product of His grace and His mercy. The next thing we see is that the first Christmas gift was unlike anything ever seen before. Perfect gift to get somebody. Think about this. If you haven't bought your present yet for me, the perfect gift to get someone is the item that's a little bit different or unique. You know, a brand new Apple iPad or something like that. Something tailored specifically for that person. Have you ever sat there? We had, as Matt said, we had Christmas yesterday, our turn to be the outlaws, so we had ours early. And all the kids sit down and you try and do it in order, or I try and do it in order, you know, stand up straight, don't rip the paper, keep the cards, have you read the card? You know, just the way the kids should do things all the time. And you sit down and you watch the people get their present. Oh, by the way, Matt, the present I gave you, you obviously didn't like because you left it at my house. So it's okay, I've given it to somebody else, okay? I've wrapped it up, it's already given. In fact, Craig, would you like Matt's present? Done. Stay off your phone, Craig. It's amazing when you stand up here, by the way. Last week, where's Cam Bannard? Cam Bannard was sitting here taking a photo of my shoes, which he then texts to somebody. And I know who he texted it to because I saw the person look at my shoes. You'd be surprised at what you see up here. You know, I know we used to pass the paper along with notes back and forth. I know we used to do that. Now it's texting. And you watch people. And you see it moving. You think I don't notice. I do. It's very rude of you. Very rude. I don't think my sermons are that boring, really. But whatever. I'm sorry, Cam, that you were more interested in my shoes than my sermon. Anyhow, you know a lot about people when you watch their response at getting the present. When they look at it and they go, oh, socks. And they repeat it, you know you didn't nail it. When they repeat what they've got, you know, oh, chocolates. No good. Or you know when you have nailed it, when they don't ask for the receipt so that they can exchange it. Now, I'm not going to say the people that I know who do that, but there's two or three in this room that I know of that are compulsive exchangers. Does anyone want to put up their hand to be a compulsive exchanger? I looked at the person and they didn't put up their hand. The very first Christmas gift, the gift of Jesus, was unlike anything ever seen before. Jesus' entrance into the world was and still is unlike anything ever seen before. Jesus is the perfect gift. God nailed it when he sent his son. In verse 4 it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. You know, the Greek word translated sent forth has a very specific meaning. It means to send out from a previous state. Jesus' incarnation, his manifestation or his entrance into the world is the combination of his full deity and his full humanity. The eternal son became a baby and took on a body of flesh and blood. And so when Paul says God sent forth his son, he's emphasizing the fact that Jesus' eternal nature and his full deity, but in the same breath, he's highlighting Jesus' humanity when he says, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Paul is making the point that Jesus being born of a woman is to be human, the greatest gift that we could have. Jesus, fully God, fully man. And this is the thing that makes, believe it or not, our Christian faith so unique. If you look at other religions, they start with man and what he must do. Christianity starts with God and what he has done for us by becoming man. Think of the songs that we sing at Christmas. Hark, the herald angels sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Jesus, our Emmanuel. God became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. And so the last point that I want to get across today is that the first Christmas was just the beginning. Listen to what Paul says again. He says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. We've looked at the who, we've looked at the what, we've looked at the when, we've looked at the how. But what about the why? Why did God send forth his son? And the answer is found in this verse. It says, to redeem those under the law. To redeem means to purchase it back, to buy it back. Jesus didn't redeem us by being born under law and keeping it perfectly. He redeemed us by taking it one step further, by taking the penalty that we deserve. Earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul says it this way, very simple. He says that Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. To defeat death, Jesus had to die. To defeat the law, Jesus had to become a curse for us. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. That's what it means to say he was born under the law to redeem those that are under the law. There's a guy called John Stott, and I read this in a commentary, and it's just incredibly beautiful. I want you to have a look at it as I read it to you. He said this in regard to that point that Paul is making. So the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the righteousness of Christ uniquely qualified him to be man's redeemer. If he had not been man, he could not have redeemed man. If he had not been a righteous man, he could have not redeemed an unrighteous man. And if he had not been God's son, he could not have redeemed men for God or made them to be the sons of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back, and he did it by his perfect life and his sacrificial death. In verse 5, there's a little bit more to this good news. It says that Jesus did so that we might receive adoption as sons. And again, we could unpack this in such an incredible way. We haven't time. We haven't just been redeemed. We have been adopted into God's family. If we place our faith in Christ, we've not only been given redemption, we've been given the full rights of adoption. We've become heirs. In Ephesians it says we've been given every spiritual blessing. We're not orphans anymore. We've been brought into God's family. And so, let me bring this to an end as we come to verse 6 and 7, where we see another blessing we receive because of the gift that God has given us. Verse 6 and 7, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Can you think of a better gift than that? You are no longer a slave. You're no longer an orphan. You're a son. You're a daughter. And you have full rights because you're an heir to all of those promises. And again, in this scripture, in this passage, there's something special. There's two sendings. The first sent is God sending his son into the world. But there's a second sent. It says it here in verse 7. God sent his spirit into our hearts. Again, I'd love you to meditate on some of this stuff because it's so deep, it's so rich. The son was sent to make us children of God. The spirit is sent to confirm that we are children of God. And because we're now God's children, we can see here that we can call him Abba Father. We can call God the Father Daddy. Let's pray. And worship team, if you could come up, please. Abba Father, we want to thank you for Christmas. We want to thank you for what it means that to us individually and collectively. We thank you that you have given so much. You've sent Jesus, your Son, into the world out of your pure grace and love for us. You've redeemed us. You've adopted us. And you've given us your Spirit to confirm that all this is true and that we are your children. God, this morning I pray that we would all live out our new identity, that we would appreciate the gift given, and that we would give you praise and honor as we continue to worship you. We pray this in and through the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.